Would you pray with me, please? May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The place was Rome, and the year was AD 61. Paul is dictating a letter to his fellow disciple and scribe, Tychicus. The letter is to be sent to the young Christian community in Ephesus, the largest city in Asia Minor. And from there, the letter is to be sent throughout the region as a kind of circular letter. And Paul writes this letter from a Roman prison. In that letter, he will tell us that he is in chains. The official state persecution of Christians has begun and will continue with at times a terrible ferocity until the year AD 313. That will be 252 years of official persecution. Perhaps inspired by Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 59, in which the Messiah is described as wearing armor, Paul looks at the fully equipped Roman soldier who is guarding him, and he begins to grin. Far from being intimidated by this representative of the empire's power, Paul looks at this guard and sees in his armor an analogy or extended metaphor for the much more powerful spiritual armor that God, through his Holy Spirit, gives his church. He is a cheeky guy, is Paul. He writes to the Ephesian church in chapter 6, beginning at verses 10 and 11, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Paul is not surprised at this persecution which is just starting. He sees it as a part of a much larger cosmic struggle, hence his phrase, "the devil's schemes." Paul is well aware that the scriptures tell us that there is a force in the universe which is in rebellion against the living God. This is an evil force, and it does not wish us well. It does not wish us well. These forces of darkness are not equal to the forces of God, and they are doomed to fail. But they still are desperate and angry enough to cause serious harm. The great scholar Bishop N.T. Wright describes it this way. Paul clearly, and it's a fairly long quote, I'll just warn you. Paul clearly supposes that the forces of evil that put Jesus on the cross have been seriously upset by the victory of the resurrection. They are now positively panic-stricken at the thought that the message of Jesus is everywhere, challenging their power and authority, and that communities loyal to Jesus as Lord and King are springing up, bringing together people and communities in a new unity, a new humanity, that shows evidence of the Creator's sovereign power and hence of their own imminent destruction. They are therefore doing their best to oppose this gospel, to distract or depress the young Christians, to blow them off course by false teaching or temptations to anger or immorality. At the end of quote. And so there is a kind of cosmic spiritual war. You and I are like soldiers on the front line. We don't know the full extent of the campaign, but we know our own part of the struggle. For instance, we are aware of our own personal struggles with temptations. The classic list of the 7 deadly sins does a good job of summing up the nature of those sins which beset most of us in one way or another. You know that list. Lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, anger, envy, pride. The evil one attacks us all by such means. But sometimes the attacks against us are more direct. For instance, in official or unofficial persecution directed at the Christian community by secular or religious authorities. Persecution for our faith is certainly a minor issue here in southern Alberta compared to many other parts of the world. And persecution is always an attempt to prevent Christians from spreading the good news of Jesus. That's always at the heart of it. But it happens, and my sense is that such persecution, such kind of blocking, is getting worse, not better. Of course, there are many places where persecution against the Christian church is not only severe, but lethal. It is said that there were more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than in any other, and that we are on pace to far exceed that number in the 21st century. Perhaps even more serious attacks against the Christian community come not from without, but from within the church. For example, sinful behavior such as cultural or sexual abuse within the church, or the temptation we have to obsess about and invest all of our energy on relatively unimportant issues. Or we can be unhealthily fascinated by distorted or fringe teachings which diminish or even deny the gospel that we have been entrusted with. So then in verse 12, Paul tells us of another way in which the evil one attacks and attempts to destroy the love, joy, hope, and peace which characterizes the kingdom of God. We read, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, they're present in every age. Sometimes we think of them as purely human manifestations. But Paul is telling us that they are ultimately manifestations of evil. During the 1930s and the 1940s, German theologians such as Karl Barth and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred for his convictions, named Nazism as a power of this dark world. Contemporary theologians such as Jacques Ellul, Marva Don, Charles Campbell, and Peter Reed Jones look at today's world and see other dark powers at work. Terrorism, racism, segregation, climate change and all kinds of environmental degradation, fatalism, human trafficking, addiction, organized crime, totalitarian states, corruption, unbridled nationalism, the glorification of violence, pornography, obscenity, nuclear weapons, genocide, to name just a few. That's a horrible list. A horrible list. And a horrible list like this can make us despair and feel powerless. But don't despair and don't feel powerless. Paul tells us in verse 13 to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Then Paul goes on to describe the armor and how each piece is a metaphor for the powers, for the spiritual resources that God gives us to defend us from the powers of death and evil. He writes, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Never forget the wonderful assurance we have that the gospel is true. Christianity affirms and celebrates that there is truth, and that that truth is embodied in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life." This message is desperately needed in this culture we live in, where secular powers lie routinely, and where contemporary political leaders lie so often and are so quick to accuse other people of lying that they remind me of Pontius Pilate, who dismissively asked, "What is truth?" Next, Paul tells us to wear the breastplate of righteousness. The word for righteousness also means justice. This is the righteousness and justice which is imputed to us in Christ Jesus through his death on the cross and his resurrection. This is God's righteousness and God's justice, and it will protect us from any frontal attack from the devil. And devil, by the word, being diabolos, which means the slanderer. Next, Paul tells us to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This gospel of peace is the footwear which protects us and keeps us upright and on our feet when attacked. And then Paul tells us to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. N.T. Wright identifies some of those flaming arrows as doubt, despair, adverse circumstances, sharp temptation, personal tragedy, and the kind of triumph that tempts you to arrogance and pride. The shield of faith will quench such arrows. And then Paul says, take the helmet of salvation. This helmet is the wonderful news and assurance that we belong to the risen Jesus Christ, and that by his cross and resurrection, the ultimate power of sin and death has been defeated, and not only will the cosmos be made new, we will be a part of that new creation forever. Next, Paul describes the only attacking weapon of the armor. All the rest is strictly defensive. And that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we often, and with good reason, refer to the Bible as the Word of God. But Paul wrote this before the New Testament was fully written and compiled. And so when Paul talks about the Word of God, he is speaking of the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, which was the centerpiece of the apostolic preaching and teaching in the early church. And finally, Paul finishes by adding prayer to the list when he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions." He doesn't describe it as armor, but as that essential gift from God which just covers everything. And now Paul's message is realistic. Now Paul's message is realistic, and it doesn't sugarcoat anything. He's telling us what is true. There will be struggle and opposition and pain because evil still exists. But Paul tells us not to despair because the evil will not win. The evil will not win. The evil will not win. No matter what the evil one throws at us, God's kingdom will ultimately prevail because of his protective armor of truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God, prayer. And all of this has been and is true for every generation of Christian believers. There is a cosmic struggle, and we are a part of it. And every generation will have its own particular struggles. Though, of course, many, if not most, of our struggles are the same in every generation. Our patron saint, Augustine of Hippo, who converted to Christianity and was baptized at the age of 33 in AD 387 and was consecrated bishop in 396 and died in 430, and whose day we commemorate this day, knew all about the struggle and all about our need for the full armor of God. Augustine sure knew about personal temptation. After all, his most famous book is called Confessions. It's a spiritual autobiography, which is a classic of world literature. and it describes his own journey and struggles. It describes his personal problems. It describes the death of his only son, Adeodatus. And it describes his life all taking place during a time of great social and political upheaval. During Augustine's life, Rome was sacked, and the Christians were blamed. During the time of Augustine's life, the empire was invaded by barbarian tribes. He saw his own beloved North African diocese of Hippo attacked and ravaged by Vandal tribes. So many of the people of his diocese killed. He lived in a time of serious heresies in the church, especially Arianism, which denied the divinity of Christ, and it looked like it would win the day. But Augustine wore the armor of God. He remained faithful to the end, and God used his writing, his teaching, and example to rebuild the Christian church in what had been the western part of the Roman Empire, and through the church, rebuild society. As a Christian thinker and writer, Augustine is thought by many to be second only to Paul in his influence on not only the church, but all of Western society. St. Paul and St. Augustine are mighty examples to us. They relied on God's grace and the resources that God provided. They knew that God's gifts would be sufficient. For the armor of God is a lot tougher than it looks. And Paul and Augustine tell you and me to try it on. Thanks be to God. Amen.